there are seasons physically, and it's very important to recognize this and not panic when we may not like the particular season that we're going through, and if we're even going through a winter, which, by the way, just happens. It is winter right here in Southern California, and it's been kind of a cold one, but I don't see anyone panicking. I don't see anyone saying, oh no, we'll never have warmth in Southern California again. This is it. But you know, sometimes we say that in our own personal lives, don't we? We think, is this it? Is this the way it's always going to be? No, it's just winter. Okay, and spring is coming. And I believe God would say to a lot of us here today that even if we're going through a winter, spring is coming. And we need to believe God for that. God has perfect timing. In fact, Galatians 4:4, I love this verse. In fact, I'll read to you first how it reads in the NIV, but then I will also read to you what many other translations interpret it as, because I think it's even more beautiful. But with all due respect to the NIV, Galatians 4:4 says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son. And the translations that I enjoy the most are those that say, in the fullness of time, God sent his son. Right at the exact proper moment, God sent his son. And the beauty of it all is if we had lived during that time, we never would have guessed, we never would have identified that as the perfect time. No one basically was saying, oh, this must be it. This is the perfect time. This time is perfect for Jesus to come. In fact, almost everyone was saying just the opposite. Just like today, we think many times, oh, revival can't come to the United States. Look at the situation. This is not the perfect time. What God identifies as the perfect time and what we identify as the perfect time are two totally different things. Jesus came at a time when the Roman Empire was dominant. It was even ruthless in exercising its power, a time of great legalism and ego among the Jewish leaders. Surely seemed to be the wrong time, but it was the right time. It was a winter, and the Lord loves to show forth his glory and his power in a winter when the time had fully come. We need to appreciate the fact that the Lord does what he does at just the right time. Amen? Amen? Now, one of the things that's been interesting as we go on to verse 2, that Haley and I have recognized through the years. Now, Haley and I, we do a lot of family counseling. And a lot of my training was in that, and Haley is just fantastic at it. And so one of the things we've discovered to our surprise that's really emphasized in verse 2, at least from a spiritual standpoint, is let's look at verse 2. It says, a time to be born. And of course, as Christians, we view that more deeply than someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's not only about physical birth, is it? It's about spiritual birth. There's not only a time to be born physically, but there's a time to be born spiritually. To be born again. And one of the things that Haley and I have experienced as we have counseled people, and it kind of surprised us, is a lot of people feel very awkward about just when they were born again. A lot of people we've run into, they think, oh, I received the Lord so late in life. Oh, my goodness. And then there are others who say, wow, I received the Lord at a young age, brought up in a Christian home, and what have I got to show for it? Okay, those two extremes. It's kind of like you can't win. You know, it's either too late, too early. I mean, we're kind of hard on ourselves, aren't we? In fact, often harder on ourselves than God is. Some people, for example, now, I didn't receive the Lord. I was raised in an atheistic family. As many of you know, I didn't receive the Lord till I was a senior in high school. And when that happened, I thought I was late. But since then, I've met people raise their kids and then receive the Lord. And that's a toughie, I have to admit. We know a lot of people that say, oh, if only I had received the Lord earlier, I would have raised my kids in the ways of the Lord. And it's tough, let's face it. It's tough. But we have a dear friend. She's in glory now. Her name is Jean, or was Jean, however you want to look at it. She's there, so I say is. And She didn't come to the Lord till she was 50, 5-0. And I met her shortly afterwards, and then shortly after that, Haley and I were married, and very, very dear friend. And she raised five kids in a home really without Jesus as the center. And that was really, really hard for her. And of course, as you can probably relate to, her number one prayer request is, Lord, oh, I would have raised them so differently had I known Jesus. Lord, please. Number one prayer request is they would come to Jesus. And it was so beautiful because some of them didn't look good. One of them went to jail, okay? And another one was as strong an atheist as you'd ever want to meet. Nasty atheist would just really come against our friend. And you know what? One by one, they all five ended up coming to Jesus. It was beautiful. The Lord redeems the time. He is an expert at that. That's a phrase in Scripture. He redeems the time. So if we're in a situation today in which we feel like we've come to the Lord late, do not despair. God is able. Time is powerful, but God is more powerful, and He is the author of time. He can turn it around. Now, there are others of us. Maybe we were raised in a Christian home. We came to the Lord at a very tender age. And yet we look at our lives and say, oh, wow, you'd think I would have done more with my life with all the years that I've known the Lord. Well, don't act like you're 98 years of age. There's still time. We've got a lot of life ahead of us. Just say, Lord, I could have used the time better. I'm ready now. Let's go. And God will answer that prayer, believe me. He'll just say, oh, goody. I love when God says, oh, goody. Now, don't look for that phrase in Scripture. It's not there, okay? But basically, when we say that kind of prayer, God gets excited. Praise God, the Lord redeems the time. Verse 3, we see a lot about tearing down and building up. Look at the second part of verse 3, a time to tear down and a time to build. Now, let's be transparent. Let's be real. Isn't it true? We as humans, we as Christians, we get more excited about building than we do about tearing down. If Pastor Paul were, and there he is, if Pastor Paul were to say, okay, we're gathering together. It's going to be, we're going to build something new at the church today. People would get all excited. He'd probably have a lot of people come, especially if he promised food. But if you were to say, okay, Saturday, we're having a tearing down day, people would say, no, that's all right. You know, I'll pass on that. We get more excited about building than we do tearing down. And it's also true in our own individual lives as well. A lot of times you get so excited about the Lord adding something, building something in our lives, but we need to realize sometimes in order for that to take place, He has to tear down first. It's deep, it's powerful, it's important. Now, many of you know I'm originally from New York City. And on the East Coast, much as people in Southern California are not only familiar with Orange County, but LA and maybe even San Diego and so forth. Same thing when you live on the East Coast. It may not be one state, but you get familiar not only with New York, but Philadelphia, Boston, etc. And lived in the Boston area for a while, and that helped as well. But one of the interesting things about New York and Philadelphia, those cities are old. They've been around for a while. Downtown is just filled with buildings, and yet both cities, New York and Philadelphia, are totally redoing their skyline. Okay, the number of skyscrapers in New York City just in the last 5-8 years has doubled. Okay, if you haven't seen the New York skyline in the last 5-8 years, you have not seen the New York City skyline. It is radically being changed, and it's going to continue for the next several years. Philadelphia, same way. For many years, and Philadelphia was not known for a skyline. Why? Because there used to be a law that you could not build any building taller than Independence Hall, which does set limits, okay? But that was done away with, and suddenly Philadelphia has had this beautiful skyline. In fact, there's just a skyscraper that is topping out now, and it is the tallest building in the United States outside of New York and Chicago. One of the most beautiful skylines, I feel, is in Philadelphia. But here's the interesting thing. because in both cities, downtown was built so broadly and just so thoroughly that in order to build those skyscrapers, they had to tear down certain things first to make room for these skyscrapers. Same thing is true in our lives. A lot of times we're all excited, oh God, add this, do this. But the Lord is saying, but I want to deal with this in your life. And it might be a sin, might not even be a sin. It just might be unwise use of time. That maybe whether it's spending too much time on social media or too much time doing this or that, the Lord wants to take some of that time and say, you know what, in order to do this in your life, I'm going to need more of your time. You need to do less of that. And so many times we need to realize that the Lord needs to tear down before he can build something new. Amen? Verse 4. A time to weep. Now, the Bible says some beautiful things about weeping. Just to name one verse, Psalm 30, first, second part of verse 5 says, weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes with the morning. But it's interesting here that it says a time to weep. And where I think the Lord wants to challenge us is to realize that we may think that such and such a time is a time to weep when we're going through it or what have you. Oh, it's time to weep. Okay, I'm just applying scripture. I'm going to weep. I'm going to have a pity party, you may say. And all I can say, my main problem with pity parties, if you're going to have a pity party, at least send out invitations. Okay. But a lot of times the time we think it's time to weep is not the time to weep. Now, let me give a couple of illustrations. Now, a lot of you know I like sports illustrations. I think there's a lot we can learn from sports. And I usually like to use Christian athletes, but I'm going to use one that, to my knowledge, is not a Christian, at least last I heard, but sometimes does or says Christian-like things. His name is Tom Brady, quarterback of the New England Patriots. And I heard this account, and it really touched me because what it was in the New England Patriot locker room, and there was a defensive back there. Now, if you're not familiar with football, if you're more familiar, for example, with water polo, then just to inform you about a defensive back, and she knows what a defensive back is, I'm sure, but she knows her water polo, I'll tell you that, if you want to know about water polo, okay. And but in any case, because Angie's terrific at it, but in any case, a defensive back is someone on the defense who's responsible for either preventing a receiver from getting a ball or tackling a receiver once a receiver has the ball. And in the New England Patriot locker room, here was this defensive back, and he was crying. He had his head on his hands, between his shoulders. He was crying. And Tom Brady went up to him and said, you know, what's wrong? Why are you crying so hard? What happened? And he said, oh, they just came out with who's going to be on the All-Star team, and I should be on that All-Star team, but I wasn't named to that All-Star team. And to the defensive back's surprise, Tom Brady responded, is that all? And then he said, it is not about individual accolades. Football is a team sport, he said. Who cares whether we get individual awards or not? What's important is rings, okay, which means championships. And I thought to myself, wow, there is a spiritual truth there. Because many times we're weeping and getting upset because we're not getting the individual recognition that we feel that we deserve. But hey, our service of God, it's not about individual accolades, is it? It's about the furtherance of God's kingdom. We're on the same team. Hallelujah. And we're a whole lot larger than a football team, aren't we? Amen. There's a time to weep. Now, we have a tradition in our family. It goes all the way back to shortly after my wonderful wife and adorable wife were married. And I have a very, very dear friend who lives in the Midwest. His name is Wayne. And he was going through. We went to visit him, and he was going through it. I've rarely seen him this upset. I'm not going to go into the details, but he was really going through it. And there we were, and I felt like the Lord just wanted me to cheer him up. And I said, you know what? I know things are rough now, but Let's celebrate in advance by faith. So this is something that we do quite regularly in our family now. Let's celebrate in advance by faith. I knew Wayne had a sweet tooth. Anyone who knows my friend Wayne knows he has a sweet tooth. Okay, he came out for Elijah and Ashley's wedding, and if anyone couldn't finish their dessert or even couldn't start the dessert, they knew where to send the dessert. So even Ashley knows about Wayne, okay? And so I said, let's get you an ice cream cake, and it was wonderful. I forget, I think it was Dairy Queen, if not Baskin Robbins. We got him an ice cream cake. He ate two-thirds of it. And I thought, this is just right. That's great. And it did eventually turn things around. We had a similar experience as a family. We've had a number of these. I guess it's been over a year ago now, or about a year, maybe about a year, not quite a year, something like that. And our whole family was going through it. And Isaiah and Luke were sitting in the living room with me. And I said, you know what, our whole family's going through it. Let's celebrate by faith that God's going to work in all these situations. I'm going to treat you to a latte. And everyone was going through it for one reason or another. Elijah was believing for an interview at PIMCO, and we all know how that turned out. Okay, he's now at PIMCO. Luke was believing for a job. I was going through it. Haley was going through it. We went out for a latte, and even as we were drinking our lattes, Haley was the first to text and say her trial was over. Within just a matter of 24 or 48 hours, Elijah and Luke got their interviews. Luke at Pacific Life, he got hired. Elijah had the first interview at PIMCO, and that led to him getting the job at PIMCO, and everything worked out for every member of our family. Time to weep. But sometimes the time we think it's appropriate to weep is the time to celebrate in advance by faith. Amen. Praise the Lord. Scattering and gathering, verse 5. Interesting, it says a time to scatter, which is kind of let's go out and, you know, just kind of remember the smooth stones. They'd skip across a lake or something. There's a time just to go out and do more. But notice there's a time to gather them. There's a time to become more focused when there are people that we love who are in need and need us especially. There's a time for each. Verse 6, there is a time, actually it says, to lose or a time to give up. And of course, as Christians, sometimes we need to surrender more. And yes, there's even a time sometimes to lose, because the Lord wants to do something in our heart. I remember many years ago, I read a Sports Illustrated article that was among the most influential in terms of affecting my life that I've ever read. And it was writing about George Foreman and Muhammad Ali in the aftermath of their heavyweight championship fight, which Muhammad Ali won in a very controversial way, which I'll describe in a moment. But the article basically said, through the loss, George Foreman said it was the best thing that ever happened to him because he came to Christ and then went into the ministry and had a church in Houston, okay? And I remember watching the Ali Foreman fight, and it was the most peculiar fight I've ever watched in my life, because as I was watching it, I said, oh my goodness, what's going on with George Foreman? He's drugged. That guy's not acting normal. He's drugged. And then, of course, Ali won. Foreman, watch the tape, went down in a very bizarre way. And then, no surprise, George Foreman immediately said after the fight that his manager drugged him. And very, very controversial and so forth. But now Foreman's attitude is, drugged or not, hallelujah, best thing that ever happened to me in my life. And many of the things, I mean, it was hard to deal with Ali because he has kind of a speckled past, if you will. His second fight against Sonny Liston, if you know anything about boxing history, there was the Phantom Punch. Now later, Sonny Liston admitted to Sports Illustrated he threw the fight, that he took a dive, and the reason why he took a dive, he said, is Ali acted so crazy, and he referred to them as kind of like a mafia around him, and he thought if he didn't take a dive, he would get hurt and then some, so he decided to take a dive. And it's called the Phantom Punch because if you look closely at the tape, he wasn't hit, okay? In fact, very revealing, if you listen to the tape very closely, Ali goes to his corner and says to his manager, "Did I hit him?" Now, that's suspicious. Okay. And then the greatest heavyweights of the era were all asked, real punch or fake punch? So first one to be asked, Joe Louis, great reputation. And Joe Louis said, fake punch. Floyd Patterson, great heavyweight of the era, fake punch. Rocky Marciano, retired, undefeated, untied, fake punch. Jack Dempsey, fake punch. Gene Tunney, fake punch. George Chavallo, fake punch. None of the great heavyweights asserted that it was a real punch. And then the FBI launched an investigation into the first Ali-Liston fight. Why? Because it was discovered that Liston bet $1 million that Ali would win. Little bit suspicious, okay. So Foreman loses, saying that he had been drugged, and that's pretty hard to take after all this, but he had this attitude. This was his time to lose. It's all right. I lost, but I won. And we need to realize there are times in life when it's time to surrender or even lose. God uses it all. Amen. Last point we want to make is there's a time to be silent. And, well, first of all, in verse 7, there's time to be silent, a time to speak. You know, sometimes people go, yep, yep. And especially dangerous when that carries over to their prayer life and when they pray to God, yep, 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 and God's saying, but, yep, 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 yep. There, we need to realize that the most valuable time of prayer is when we're silent and we listen to God. He has a whole lot more intelligent things to say than we do. Now, verse 8. There may be a part of you that says, ooh, I don't like that last statement in verse 8, a time for war and a time for peace. We'd like to say, hey, it's always time for peace. And again, the focus of the gospel is largely peace. Jesus says, turn the other cheek, okay? And he says, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And, you know, he really didn't defend himself as he was being accused. But we need to realize that's what it says. There's a time for war. Meaning there's a time, whether it be when Hitler's in power or Joseph Stalin's in power, there's certain things you just can't let go and say, that's okay, let's just talk. You can't, even if we'd like to. It's interesting because my wife and I, we were ministering in Sweden one time, and after I spoke there, we decided, we're in Stockholm, might as well do a little boat ride. And so we did the little boat ride, and they were giving Sweden's history and talking about its emphasis on neutrality. And as I heard, I thought, that's not neutral. Because they said, okay, we allowed the Germans to use our country to invade and defeat Norway. And that was at the beginning of the war. And then at the end, we tried to help the Allies find Jewish people to save them. And I thought, wait a minute, that's not neutrality, that's scared. Okay? Because Churchill and the Prime Minister of Norway, as you might imagine, they went through the roof and they said, you call yourselves neutral? This is not neutral. You're aligning yourselves with Germany. Even Switzerland was pressured by Germany. And Germany said, for every Jew that crosses your border, whether they be in Switzerland or without, we want you to put a big black J on their passport so we know Switzerland complied. Now, I don't speak this because of World War II, but there's spiritual warfare, and we need to realize there are times when we have to take a stand. Whether it be people who say, oh, that's not a baby in there, that's just an extension of the woman's flesh, We can't just say, oh, that's cool, We have to take a stand in the midst of spiritual warfare. So tonight, are you ready for the Lord's seasons to receive them, to get the most out of them? Praise God. Let us pray. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I ask this question. Those amongst us this morning who would say, Lord, I really do want to follow you even through the seasons of life and to appreciate the seasons that you guide me through. But you may be saying, God, as much as I want to do this, I'm really not sure where I stand before you today. If you were to come back for your church this day, or if I were to die today, by some fluke or some accident, Lord, I'm really not sure whether I'd go and live and be with you forever and ever. I'm really not sure. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with not being sure. But what is wrong is if we're not sure and we do nothing about it. His arms are open to us today. So with all heads bowed, I would ask those of us today who would say, Lord, I'm really not sure where I stand before you today, but I want to be sure. Just put up your hands before the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for those hands. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You may put down your hands. For the benefit of these few who have raised their hands, let's all of us repeat this prayer aloud together. Lord Jesus, I know you love me. I know you've died on the cross for me to forgive me of my sins. I want to turn away from my sins and follow you with all my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me a new life of love and joy and peace. I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for hearing my prayer and coming to live inside of me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's give a clap offering for those.
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally, and we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org. And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.